Welcome once again to the Church at Whistling Pines. My name is Sean McCracken. I'm the lead team pastor, and we welcome you. We are so happy that you're with us this morning. This is a special service because we are appointing leaders. And as we prepared for the many months leading up to this service, and as I have personally prayed and prepared my heart and thought through it, this is the kind of thing that I really get giddy about. I love reading books about leadership. I love thinking about this kind of subject and reading blogs, and as much as I like reading about anything, really. But I realize that not everybody does, and this doesn't float everybody's boat. So I also, when preparing for anything, want to think about just an average person, average Joe, average Sally, which Sally isn't average, as we remember Sally, who just came in earlier. Anyway, what about you? How do you apply this to your life if you're not looking to be a leader? If you yourself are not being recognized as a leader this morning, how do you get something out of this service? How is this just like many of the events that we're going to this time of season? Many of us are going to graduations, things like that. It's nice to go to family members and friends and see accomplishments and recognitions, and it's nice, but we find ourselves looking at our clocks and, is this over yet? And we look at the program and, oh my goodness, we're just at the B's, and the person we came to, is their last name starts with a Z, and my prayer is that we would be inspired, that we would be inspired to greatness for Jesus Christ, that we would serve Him for the rest of our lives, no matter what we do, no matter if we have a title or we don't have a title, no matter what kind of gift we are using for the Messiah, that we all have a gift, we all have something to do for Jesus Christ, and that if we would come away with that, we would all be better for it. Correct? Amen? Good. So if you will, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. We are continuing our series going through the book of Acts called Acts of the Sent Ones, and truly we get to celebrate sending people away today. That may seem strange to you that we celebrate sending people away, booting them out the door. That's what we're doing today. We're actually doing it. We're not just talking about it. We're doing it today. And it is a celebration. We mourn. It's bittersweet. But we celebrate because we're a part of it. We're a part of the sending off. And not just sending off for a family, but also the ones that we are appointing or ordaining for here and now, the elders among us. We're sending them into their calling as well, even if it's locally. So, Acts chapter 14. As you're turning there, I first want to give a quick review. Last week, we had Faith at Home, and so we kind of did a quick going back to the book of Genesis, and so we took a divergent from Acts. And so, real quick, 2 weeks ago, your name just completely escaped me. Joseph, Pastor Scott, talked through the early part of Acts chapter 14 and talked about the ups and downs in Lystra for the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And really what happened was they came across this crippled man, and he was healed. He was crippled from birth. And they came upon him, they healed him, he got up and started walking. And of course, we run across this from the Gospels through the book of Acts, where usually that means great things for the person healed, but it means bad things for the person who were utilized by the Holy Spirit and His power. It meant that the Jews and the people that were holding on to the law gave them problems. And so that's exactly what happened. And so the ones that saw that said, look, it's Zeus and Hermes. All of a sudden they became rock stars. They started worshiping them, saying, the gods have come among us. They called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes, because he was the spokesman. And so they started actually sacrificing at the city gates to them. And then Paul and Barnabas started saying, whoa, easy. Easy there, tiger. We are men just like you. Please do not do such a thing. Started proclaiming the gospel to them, saying, we're just like you are, but he is the one true God. He's the one that you should be sacrificing to. He's the one that you should be serving. And even at that, it says, they had difficulty keeping the crowds from sacrificing to them. I know they didn't use Bunsen burners, but in my mind, that's what I see, that they were like getting little Bunsen burners out and being like, yeah, whatever. And they're like lighting it, and they just can't help themselves from sacrificing to them all the more. That they were so popular. They were so in demand. These guys were doing such great things among the people. This was the greatest up possible. Okay? Those of you who have ever been involved with people, and I'll put it this way instead of ministry. Sometimes when we say ministry, we get this idea of a pastor, a missionary, a fill in the blank, somebody with a great healing ministry. But if you've ever been involved with people and having a great impact in their life, you know that sometimes there's these incredible ups, right? Have you ever experienced this? You've maybe counseled something. You've said something very positive in their life. The next day it worked. And you can do no wrong. You hung the moon and the stars, maybe in your own kids' lives. Then the very next day, all of a sudden, you sunk their battleship. Right? Okay, so this is exactly what happened here. Seemingly the very next day, we don't really have a timetable here, but it seems like it was the next day. Jews from Antioch and Iconium, came and won the crowd over. This is where Barnabas and Paul just came from. They came back and won the crowd over. They went among them. The same ones that were busy sacrificing to them, calling them Zeus, calling them gods, went among them and said, these guys are no good. You should stone these guys. And they're like, you know what? That was yesterday, wasn't it? What have they done for me lately? They healed the guy yesterday. They haven't done anything today. And so what did they do? They stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, and left him for dead. Have you had a bad day? Have you had a bad day? So this is exactly what happened. Ups and downs. Ups and downs. And this is what happened in Lystra. Then it says, if you want to look in verse 20, he was left for dead, chapter 14, verse 20. But the disciples had gathered around him. He got up. Seemingly he just sprung up. He got up, went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Okay? So he left for dead. Sprung up, got up, left for Derbe. Here's our text. Verse 21. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. They returned to Lystra, the same city that just stoned him, dragged him out of the city, left him for dead. It seems as if they went for a day, maybe 2 days, to Derbe, preached the gospel, had many converts, and then decided to go right back to the same city that just stoned him. Okay? You following? They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they preached the word into Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them. And now he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. This is one of the first times that they started now taking a journey back to where they first started to plant churches. They first started to have converts and started to produce disciples. Now they were coming back and checking on them and making sure that they were indeed disciples, making sure that they were growing disciples, making sure that there was plans in place for these disciples to continue to grow. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that as we look at the steps that Paul and Barnabas, and they're mentioned by name, but we know that they had other colleagues, Lord, I pray that though we're not completely privy to every single thing that they did, Lord, we do have certain things that are chronicled, certain things that are outlined in Scripture. Lord, I pray that we would be able to sense your heart. Lord, we know that discipleship is so important to you, and therefore it's so important to us. Lord, help us to see your heart when it comes to that. I pray that your words would leap off of the page. Lord, as we're talking about appointing leaders, as we're talking about growing as disciples, each and every one of us, Lord, I pray that we would be able to get insight from this passage of Scripture this morning. Lord, not just make mental assent, Lord, but that we would apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to point out two things that Paul and Barnabas did for strengthening disciples. Again, they targeted three cities they went back to. Look again to verse 21. They preached the good news in that city, Derbe, and then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And it says they strengthened the disciples by doing two things. The first one, verse 22, it says, they encouraged them to remain true to the faith, and they said specifically, it quoted them, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Lystra was one of the places that they're quoted in saying this. Now I want to remind you, Lystra was the same place that, in my opinion, was maybe days earlier, perhaps maybe even a day earlier, that he was left for dead, dragged out of that city, having been stoned. This is not a man who was in a nicely pressed suit, standing before them saying, listen guys, you're going to go through hard times. Stand strong. This is a man who probably had a swollen closed eye, who probably had a busted lip, was probably bloodied still, was probably swollen, and was saying, remain true to the faith. You're going to have many hardships. This was a man not saying, listen guys, you're not always going to have good days, bad days. You're not always going to have the car that you really, really want. You may have to settle for a lesser model. This is a man who was just stoned a couple days earlier, standing before them saying, this is part of your faith. Remain true to it. And this is part of just two things that they really pinpointed in these three cities when they were visiting these churches for strengthening disciples. I want us to get that. And I want us to get that when we're all going through something. Raise your hand, seriously, if you're going through something right now. Guys, I feel for you. I'm going through something right now. Some things. And I'd venture to say you guys are going through some things. And, you know, if we all took a turn, you know, there might be a few of us where, you know, if we rank them, you know, we might start saying, ooh, wow, yours is maybe just a little bit more harsh than the first five we heard. And then eventually we might hear like, okay, let's stop, right? We're all going through something. Interesting. The Greek word for many, paulon, expresses not merely quantity or number, but variety. So when Paul and Barnabas is saying, you're going to go through many hardships, it's not just, it's going to happen a lot. It does mean that, but it's a lot of variety as well. It's not just, you're going to have a flat tire. It's, you're going to have a flat tire and then your dog's going to die. And, you know, basically a country record is going to happen in your life. But that's part of your faith, and that's part of testing your faith. That's part of strengthening a disciple. And that's part of encouraging a disciple. We're all called to be disciple makers. Did everybody know that? Not just to make converts, but to make disciples. To be a disciple, but also to make a disciple. Therefore, a disciple making disciple. And so if we're to make disciples, we need to encourage one another that we're going to go through this. And so we need to encourage one another. And that's part of being a disciple. We're going to go through it. And it's how we respond to it. And we need to run to Jesus. Here's some scriptures for you. John 16:33. Jesus himself said this. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials. There's many again. Same Greek word. Many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. It's a promise you will have. It's not, it's possible you will have. You will have. He's promised it. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In the end, he wins. In the end, he's overcome. So have peace. He brings peace. 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Unfortunately, the quote-unquote gospel that has prevailed in our culture, unfortunately, in the church, predominantly right now, is we're shocked when something wrong happens to us. We're shocked. We're king's kids. What? Something's happening to me? Listen, we are blessed. We should enjoy our life. God does want to prosper us. That's all true, but this other scripture is true too. And this is why. James 1, 2 through 4 says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Everybody who raised your hands earlier, do you consider it pure joy that you're going through that? Tell the truth. Bunch of liars. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. So what happened Sunday? Well, the pastor stood up and called me a liar. Never going back to that church again. Sounds like you go to a church that tells the truth. Verse 3. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces, develops, perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We must go through this. That's why it's part of strengthening disciples. We have to go through hardships. That's why Paul and Barnabas chose this and one other thing as the cornerstone of what they're teaching these three churches. I didn't make it up. It's in the book of Acts. The show of hands was almost unanimous. That means it pretty much hits home, in my estimation. Then and now. We have to go through it. We have to go through it right. We can't throw a pity party. Nobody wants to come to it. If you can't get an RSVP for a graduation party, you're not going to get an RSVP for your pity party. I'm sorry. So that was the first one. The second one. Verse 23. And the appointed elders for them in each church. Let me read it in context again. The end of verse 21. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they have put their trust. The appointing of leaders had a direct correlation to strengthening the disciples, getting through hardships, and remaining true to the faith. They purposely encouraged the churches to press through with hardships, and they purposely set up elders in each church. Those were the two things that they wanted to accomplish to strengthen the disciples. It's important that we understand that. It's important that that when we understand that elders was a New Testament principle, was not just so that there's power structures or power struggles even, or power hierarchies, that this is New Testament from Jesus Christ, from the throne room, from the governing fathers. This is something that is a New Testament biblical concept. This is something that strengthens disciples. There's a story I wanted to share with you. This happened a couple years ago. Bob Almaty had invited me and his son, Rob, to a Dave Ramsey mini conference. It was a one-day thing in Orlando in a huge church. And Rob went somewhere to get coffee, to use the restroom, get a water, something like that. And if you don't know, Bob is legally blind. And Bob then decided he wanted to go somewhere as well. Thank you, Bob. And I was with him, and he decided I needed to lead him somewhere. And I didn't know how to lead a blind person. Certainly then. Maybe a little better now than then. And so my attempt to lead a blind person then was quite comical. You know the old adage, the blind leading the blind? It was in full effect. Because what was happening was, as I was leading him by word of mouth, he was trying to lead me to lead him better. And so that's what was going on, was I was attempting to lead him, and he was like, no, you don't do it that way. You do it like this. And he's like this. I don't know what like this means, Bob. You do it like this. Bob, I don't know what like this means. And so it was just going back and forth like that. And I'm getting frustrated. He's getting frustrated. And so leaders are important. And God knows that. And you know that. We all know that. We all need leaders in our lives. And in order for us to grow, in order for us to prosper, we all need leaders, no matter where we are in our walk of life. We all need a Barnabas. We all need a Timothy. Again, no matter if we're Paul, or if we're Barnabas, or if we're Timothy. And we never cease to need Barnabas or Timothy or a Paul in our lives. Hebrews 13:17 in the NASB Bible Paul says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That is one of the scariest scriptures in the Bible. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. In this scripture, not only for it being scary for a leader, it gives an insight to what a spiritual leader indeed does. They keep watch over your soul. Your soul, to define it, if that's even possible, is your mind, will, and emotions, your intellect. It's It's what it needs to be converted. You are a spirit being. Your spirit is the only thing that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is the only thing that can convert that. And not saying that a man can convert your soul. I'm not saying that. But a man can help in that process. A man can help lead in that process. A man can help shepherd in that process. And that's what a spiritual leader does, is shepherds and leads and guides and directs in that process. And that's what they're called to do. And they must give an account. To whom? God. So one day before the throne, a leader must give an account for his life, his decision, or her, excuse me, their decisions, and also for the decisions they made for those that they are accountable for. I want to talk through very quickly biblical functions of an elder. First, let me say that throughout Scripture, elders are always plural. Meaning, we never read where there is a single elder in a New Testament church. Also, we never read where there is a single pastor in a New Testament church. In fact, there's only one place in New Testament Scripture where pastor is mentioned, and it is plural, and that is in Ephesians 4:11. And it's pastors. That's one of the reasons why the church at Whistling Pines believes in plurality of leadership and plurality of pastors. There's a lot of information to go into, and I don't want to do that. And everyone said amen this morning. But kind of a gunshot, I'm more than happy, we're more than happy to go into more part of foundations classes and things like that. Excuse me, life groups. We do these kind of things, and we're more than happy to do that. We love it. I love this kind of stuff. But for the purposes of this morning, this is just an overview. You ready? Buckle your seatbelts. 1 Peter 5:1-3. I just want to give a few scriptures with some of the things highlighted in yellow. Gives you an idea of what the biblical functions of an elder are. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." An elder shepherds the flock. We get the idea of a pastor as shepherding people. We also get the idea of a pastor shepherding individuals. By the way, pastor and elder are interchangeable in Scripture. Again, pastor is only used once in Scripture, and that's as an office gift or an ascension gift. Elder is interchangeable. So is the word overseer or bishop. This elder, we get the idea as more so as the whole entire flock. Shepherding the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain. You're not doing it for the money. I park my BMW elsewhere, so you guys don't think I do it just for the money. Kidding. But eagerly. Wait. Would have you not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. First and foremost, an elder should be an example. Just as a worship leader, Lynn is our worship leader for this flock, for this church. Her number one responsibility is to be the number one example in leading worship. Before it is to pick out songs, before it is to lead in the direction of the actual music, it is to be an example of what it is to lead people into worship. So as an elder, it is our first responsibility to lead an example of what it looks like to be a Christian. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well," rule meaning govern, rule meaning not like with an iron fist, not "I said move it," but making sure that things are run well. "Be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." And it is laborious. Just as it's laborious sometimes for you to sit under it. Yeah, that's right. I was expecting you guys to argue like, what? It's a joy! Alright. Okay, a few other things. Gunshots, or whatever. Machine gun, there you go. Protect the church from false teachers. Again, if you guys want these notes, this PowerPoint will be on the website before you know it. By the time you get home, it'll be on the website. If you need the notes, see me afterwards, whatever. Protect the church from false teachers. Contend for the faith, refuting and rebuking false teachers. Exhort and admonish the saints in sound doctrine, which combines encouragement, comfort, persuasion, counseling, teaching, rebuking, etc. Pray for the sick. James 5:14 says, any sick among you, call for the elders of the church. They will pray for you, anoint you with oil. Judge doctrinal issues and behaviors. The dreaded church discipline. That's where church elders get involved. I want to talk real quick because we're going to be ordaining two new elders in just a moment to the Church at Whistling Pines. I want to talk about specific functions for the elders at Church at Whistling Pines. Not that it's any different than biblical functions, not at all, but obviously the Bible isn't going to specifically talk about the Church at Whistling Pines. If it did, you shouldn't be coming here because we would have our own Bible and that would be really weird. Our elders have a desire and calling to shepherd the congregation as a whole. May or may not include the special ability to do so with individuals as well. In other words, the elders as a part of our elder body may or may not be called a pastor, may or may not even have that specific gift of a pastor. They are to be an example to the flock. They are to strive to hit the mark in every respect of biblical elder qualifications found in Titus and 1 Timothy. They're to be an active member of a life group because everything that we do as a part of the Church of Whistling Pines is life groups. And to be an example to the flock, they must be a part of a life group because that's what we need to do. We need to be an example to you guys and to faithfully tithe. We can't make you guys faithfully tithe, but we can make them faithfully tithe because they have to be an example. They are to serve in areas of strength and giftedness. And usually that includes to oversee a specific area of ministry or a team. And this is really the main functions of an elder at Church of Whistling Pines. They are to have spiritual oversight and governing authority in these kind of areas. Consistent prayer for members and ministries. We pray for you guys. We probably need to pray more. There's always more. But we pray for you guys. It's about people. It's not about, you know, spreadsheets and about ministries. It's about people. Be involved with judging doctrinal issues, church correction and discipline. Provide protection. Sharing and development of forward direction for the Church of Whistling Pines. We are very, very focused and passionate about team ministry. This is not a one-man show. I'm the lead team pastor. The reason that I chose the title lead team pastor is very specific because we care about team. We do things as a team here. It's not a one-man show. I want you to know that if you did not know that. Provide counsel in determining executive decisions. Elders cannot be saddled with making every decision or carrying out every practical matter of the church. Acts 6:4, the apostles learned that when the Grecian widows came to them and they decided we need to just handle the wielding of the word and prayer. And we're slowly but surely learning that as well, that we can't pick out paint colors and things like that too. We're still doing probably too much of that, but we're learning. So that's what the functions of an elder at the Church of Whistling Pines looks like. You still with me? Awesome. So how do we select elders, you might ask? Thanks for asking, Jamie. An elder is selected by the other serving elders as the candidate has proven themselves to have the character, most important, maturity, and giftedness for the role. The determination occurs through observation of the individual within the church as well as preparation and training. We give a title to someone who is already functioning and bearing fruit in that role. Basically, we call a spade a spade. Are they already functioning in that role? And we already see Lynn Smith and George Moeller functioning in what they're doing. So I would like to call these two individuals up right now, as well as our other elders, Scott Weens, Robert Williams, Brenda Williams. My mind went blank. Oh, my God. Paul Guthrie. Thank you. Paul Guthrie, please come up. I'd also like to ask Buddy Walker, and is Vic Irizarry here? Vic Irizarry, if you could come up. Again, verse 23 says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. And right now, we've been fasting since breakfast. So we're going to pray. We're going to lay our hands on you. We're going to commit you to the Lord. And we want to thank Him for the service you guys have already committed to Him. And we're going to thank Him for just what you're going to do in the future and the gift that He's given us in you guys. So we want to bless Him for you guys. And just we appreciate what you guys have done for us and what you will do. And want to ask you guys to pray, and if you guys have a word for them or anything like that, I'll start and pass the mic around, whatever. Ask for everyone on the stage to remain there. I want to talk about ordination itself for a second as well, specifically to ordination to Christian ministry. Ordination to Christian ministry is a process of recognizing, examining, and credentializing one whose life work is to serve in vocational ministry. In other words, someone who feels like it's their lifelong calling. We are all called to the ministry. We're all called to serve Jesus Christ, whether we're called to do so as a teacher in the school system, called to do so as a secretary or construction worker, but somebody who is called to do so for a living, to do so as an occupation. And we're going to be recognizing Rob Almaty in such a way. So I'd like to ask Rob Almaty to come up. Likewise, just as we talked about with eldership, the two individuals that we just ordained, this is a designation that we're giving to somebody who is already functioning in this, that he did not come to us and just one day say, you know what, my job right now isn't working out and I thought it might be cool to become a minister of the gospel. We've seen over the years, first as a missionary to New Zealand and other places, and then also locally to the Boys and Girls Club and places like that, that he is a minister of the gospel and that he is now choosing to, for the foreseeable future and until Jesus tells him otherwise, to serve for the rest of his life in Christian ministry. And so we want to lay hands on him and send him forth in doing that and recognize that and credentialize him to do that. So we want to ordain him into the Christian ministry. So we want to lay hands on you and pray for you and give everyone an opportunity to do that. So would you stand in the center as well? Yes, and I'd like to ask Valentino, his brother, who is also an ordained minister, to come up. The real fire in the belly, man. We keep gathering more people on the stage. Stay here. I'd like to now invite Heather and the kids up. We talked about ordination. This is the last thing. Thank you guys so much for being so awesome. We talked about ordination. I want to talk about commission. The thing that's different, ordination is permanent. Ha-ha, you guys can't get away from it. Commission is temporary. Not temporary as in necessarily you can walk away from it, but commission in that we're commissioning this family to go on a temporary mission trip. Not temporary in as in 10 days, however, as in a year, perhaps maybe a little bit longer than a year. They're headed to New Zealand on June 17th, really soon from now. This is their last Sunday, correct? No, next Sunday is their last Sunday, so don't bombard them this Sunday. They're going with an organization called Youth with a Mission Family Ministries, so they're going as a family. How cool is that? They're leading an outreach team to South Pacific Islands. And also in the spring of 2015, they're traveling to work with one of our other missionaries, Jose and Ivania Roman, in China. Also, I think you're already aware of this, but we will be supporting as a church, Rob and Heather. I just backed up, sorry. So you know, a commissioning, why we're doing that this morning is it gives our church the opportunity to say a resounding yes to the Almighty's commitment to bring the gospel to a lost world. Do we have a resounding yes?
Yes.
Yes. And we get to be a part of this. We get to be a part of this. It cements an accountability relationship. We are accountable to them, to pray for them, to support them with our love, to support them with communication. They're accountable to us to communicate with us through emails, through phone calls to some of us, things like that. They're accountable to us to do the things that they say they're going to do, to preach the gospel. And it gives us, the church members, a chance to affirm not only their missionaries' call, but their commitment as our commitment as senders to pray for them ongoing, but also to pray over them now. So will you stand and stretch your hands this way? And as a church, we're going to pray over them and send them off. Even though they're going to be here next week, we're officially going to send them off right now. Father God, we are so, so happy, Lord, to be a part of sending people into all the world. Lord, we thank you that we're not just talking about it, Lord, we're doing it. God, that we're a part of this. Lord, that every song that we sing, every message that we preach, Lord, every children's message that is prepared, every children's worker that prepares the lesson and teaches it, every care team worker that passes the offering bucket and greets and does the name tags and every single thing that we do as a church, Lord, has led to this. Lord, everything that Rob and Heather and the kids have done and in their prayer closet has led to this. But most importantly, Lord, everything that you did from the foundation of the earth has led to this because you reached out to us and said, "Where are you?" That you have always reached out to us in our sin. And Lord, I thank you that you are sending one of us, a family, God, into the world, and we get to be a part of it. Thank you, God. And Lord, as a church, we are committing, Lord, to be part of the Almighty's, Lord, to be part of them in our giving, to be a part of them with our emotions, to be a part of them with our prayers, Lord. God, we pray for their safe travels there, Lord, for their safe travels while in country. Lord, we pray for the kids as they're adjusting to a new climate, as they're adjusting to schools and possibly daycares and all of the things that they have to adjust to. Lord, as they're adjusting to doing ministry with their parents, Lord, and going out in the streets and jungles and everything that they have to do with their parents, Lord, get to do with their parents. Lord, we pray for Rob and Heather and And Lord, as they're leading their family in this amazing journey, you are so cool, God. Thank you for this amazing, amazing journey. Lord, we love you. Thank you, God, that this walk that we're on with you is not boring, that it's exciting. Lord, bless them. Bless them financially. Bless them spiritually. Lord, I pray, God, that more and more people would come alongside them to support them. Lord, with their giving, with their prayers, with their support, with their encouragement. Lord, help us to not forget about them, Lord, when they're on the trip, Lord. A month from now, a year from now, Lord, that we would not forget, Lord, that out of sight, out of mind would not happen. God, we send them off with joy, and we bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen.